Elder, and it is a pleasure to be back here in Mountain View once again. It's been some years since we had an opportunity to speak, but we praise the Lord for this privilege and opportunity again. As the elder said, we are a ministry called Project Restore, and the theme for our ministry is Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. And before the great and terrible day of the Lord, Elijah is going to return. Now, we're not looking for literal Elijah, are we? But we are to be the Elijahs of our day. And we are to give the message. And that message is, how long he held between two opinions. If he be God, then serve God. If he be Baal, then serve Baal. But you can no longer sit on the fence because Satan owns the fence. So we got to make a decision. Isn't that right? Now, I don't come here with a lot of degrees and a lot of initials behind my name and doctorates and all this stuff, as Elder brought out. I was in law enforcement in the state of Maryland for 20 years, and as I'm riding around a patrol car one evening, the Lord gets my attention and said, Ron, you've been locking up people long enough. Now it's time to go set some free. Amen. Amen. So the Lord called us out, and we can get a chance to tell you a little more about it as we go on in our program. We have a banner here. It's the Great Controversy. Why did the Reformers protest the church that they loved? This year is the 500th anniversary of the Great Reformation. It's coming. It's interesting. It's going to fall on October 31st of this year. It will be 500th year. And the Pope of Rome and many of the other church leaders, Protestant churches, so-called Protestant churches, are coming together, and they're saying the protest is over. And that all the churches need to unite. Isn't that right out of the Great Controversy? Page 444, 445 of the Great Controversy says that all the churches are going to come together, and they will join, and they will put away things that they disagree on and join on things that they do agree on. Mostly Sunday sacredness and immortality of the soul, celebrating the 500th anniversary. So I called Dwight at Remnant Publications, and I said, we need to do this, and we need to have a great controversy with a special cover depicting that, because I think there's going to be a lot of interest about that. You know, you had the Hacksaw Ridge movie, and everyone was excited about that, and so it was easy to hand out books and all because a lot of people were talking about it. Well, there are going to be a lot of people talking about this event this year and forward. And so we were going to print 500,000 of them, and we prayed about it, and we asked the Lord what we should do and how he should lead us and guide us and direct us. And so I called Dwight up, and I said, no, cancel the order on the paper for 500,000 books. Now order up the paper for 1 million books. Amen. God is good. Amen. All the time. And he provides. We're not independently wealthy, but God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and guess what? He owns the gold underneath them hills too. Isn't that right? And some of you here have been impressed to help us to do that as well. We had just had a sister from out west that said she was selling some land, and she says, I will donate $100,000 matching funds to help with this project, which means any dollar that comes in, she'll match it up to $100,000. So your churches might want to get involved and pre-order, because it's going to be much cheaper. It's going to be 100 pages more than the one we did last. We just are getting out the final pallets of the 10 million first books that we printed. They're just about gone now. There's only a few pallets left. And so now we're going to do this one. It's going to be a little larger, whiter paper, larger print, and to celebrate that part of history and get it into people's hands. Before we begin and get into our seminar, really get into the seminar, if you'd bow your heads with me, please, and let's seek the Lord once more in prayer. Father and our God, we thank you. We give you praise. We praise you for the opportunities that we have. For Lord, I would not dare stand before your people to share the truth of thy word without inviting thy Holy Spirit to take complete control of my heart, my life, my mind, my actions, in every aspect, that we might be able to share these things to impart to others the love that you have for them, that you're coming soon, and what we need to do and be as Seventh-day Adventist Christians for this time. So may your holy angels surround us, and may your Holy Spirit guide us. We give you praise and thanksgiving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, I'm thankful again that the conference president invited me here and asked me to come and share a little bit about the ministry. I'm also excited about the camp meeting this year and what's going on. And the reason why is because I found some statements in Christian Service. How many of you have the book Christian Service? Have you read it recently? If you haven't read it, you need to go into it and read it again. It's powerful in what we can do and what we need to be doing to share the truth of God's Word. But here's what it says on page 195. Properly conducted, the camp meeting is a school where pastors, elders, deacons can learn to do more perfect work for the Master. It should be a school where the members of the church, old and young, are given opportunity to learn the way of the Lord more perfectly, a place where believers can receive an education that will help them to help others. Education to do what? To help us to learn more that we can do what? Because the Bible text in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25 says this, as we water, we shall be watered. That is the secret of spiritual growth. If you're not growing spiritually, one of the major reasons, either you're involved in the world or you're not sharing your faith with anyone else. And if you're not sharing your faith with anyone else, you're going to dry up, folks. That's the way it works, because you only get the water as you water. It said it would be pleasing to God if far more of the practical instruction were given the church members who attend our camp meetings than has usually been given in years past. Our general workers and our brethren and sisters in every conference should remember that one of the objects of our annual gatherings is that they all gain a knowledge of practical methods and personal ministry. So this is a school here this morning. You're in the schoolroom. And the fellow that couldn't pass English in the 12th grade and had to take a GED is now the teacher. Isn't God wonderful? See, and when I say GED, I don't have the Doctorate of Divinity and I don't have a PhD, but I have a GED. I am a God-educated disciple. Amen. We're all can be God-educated disciples. Isn't that correct? I remember doing a seminar. I was still in uniform at the time, but I was asked by the pastor, I just come back, a little bit of a background. I was raised in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. My mother became an Adventist when I was 6 months old. My daddy was military, so we spent a lot of time and out of the country in places like Germany and France and Italy and Austria, North Africa, places like that, where my father would be stationed in many of those countries. But I didn't cling to it very well. I wasn't willing to surrender my life to the Lord. And, you know, shamefully, in one way, in another way, it helps some others, I'm sure. But I've sat in a bar room with a cigarette in one hand and a beer in another and tell the guy on the bar stool next to me about the true Sabbath. Even though I was out of the church, even though I was a rebel, I never doubted the Seventh-day Adventist message. Folks, to whom shall we go? There is no other place to go. This is the truth. You know, years ago, people would leave the church because they got weary or they got caught up in the worldly things and they would just leave and go out. But now people are leaving the church and going to other denominational churches. And I'm thinking, why would you do that? Someone asked me, well, what would you be if you wasn't a Seventh-day Adventist? I said, I'd be ashamed of myself. Right? Where were you going to go? Where will we go to find this truth? Isn't that right? So, I mean, if you ever hear about me, and God forbid, but if you ever heard that I left the church, don't look for me at the Methodist, the Baptist, Presbyterian, Episcopalian churches. You might find me in Vegas, but you won't find me in another church, because this church has the truth. Hold on. Amen. Don't get weary. Amen. We're almost home. Amen. Keep climbing. God will get us through it. What do you say? Well, anyway, I was invited to do a Revelation seminar after I gave my heart back to the Lord at 34 years of age. And the pastor asked me right away, as soon as I got back in the church, Ron, I'd like for you to do a Revelation seminar. Revelation seminar. Never heard of them before. They had just started them. And I said, I don't know anything about giving them a seminar. I'm used to locking up people. I'm not used to preaching the truth to them. Well, I want you to do it. Well, I prayed about it, and I was scared to death, but the Lord convinced me through the Holy Spirit that I needed to do it. And I remember we were having a meeting in Glen Burnie, Maryland at the Holiday Inn, and they had sent out brochures, and people were calling in to register, and someone called in and said, what about this man's credentials? What kind of credentials does he have that he's going to be teaching Revelation? And so the lady taking the call, she didn't know, rather said, well, what do I tell him? And she wasn't sure. So anyway, she told me about it. So the first night of the meetings, I said, ladies and gentlemen, before we begin the meetings tonight, I want to let you know someone called and wanted to know about my degrees and credentials. So I'd like to share those with you tonight before we begin. I have the same credentials that Peter, James, and John had, and I'm taught by the same teacher. Amen. Did they have any degrees? They knew how to fish. Then they learned even how to fish even more. Isn't that right? At the end of those meetings, and then at the end of that meeting, and right after that, the pastor had me doing another seminar immediately following that in another area. And what I'm telling you here, please, don't misunderstand anything I share with you today. It is not about boasting. It is not about bragging. It is not about a feather in my hat. It's about stars in the crown. Not only in my crown, but in Jesus' crown. I just read, Ellen White said, a soul we save is a star in the crown of Jesus as well. Isn't that exciting? Excuse me. Anyway, we had 37 baptisms. Most of those people are still in the church today. A number of them are deceased. They're sleeping, waiting for the resurrection. But most of them are in the church today. Some of them actually have been out doing evangelism themselves. So you never know when God calls you to do something, what they can do. Well, Elder Bogus asked me, and said, do you have PowerPoint? I said, yes. No PowerPoint, no gadgets, no big screens. Amen? Have your Bibles with you, please. Open them to Psalms 33. Psalms 33, and starting with verse 6. I'll be reading from the King James Version. You know, this is the only Bible we only have to have permission to read or to use in our writings. You ever seen the writings that's used by permission of the World Council of Churches, used by permission of Zondervan books? This one you don't have to have it. King James, Psalms 33, starting at verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together in the heat. He laid up the depths in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. There's the PowerPoint. Isn't that right? There's the PowerPoint right there. Nothing wrong with PowerPoints. I mean, when they do the medical lectures, you need them up there to show all the statistics and all those things. But you don't need them to win souls for the Lord. Amen. The only PowerPoint you need is, he spake, it was done, he commanded, it stood fast. So when someone asks you, do you believe in the Big Bang Theory? I said, yes, I do. God said it, bang, it happened. We believe in the Big Bang Theory. Isn't that right? So God is more than willing to do that. I was invited to go to the Philippines and do some meetings over there. We've done about 6 crusades in the Philippines area. And I remember they finally invited me to come to the church in the central part of the Philippines. It would be like going to Sligo, or it would be like going to the University Church in Loma Linda. One of the large churches, a lot of doctors, nurses, Indian chiefs, etc. So I remember when a friend of mine, we arrived there in Cebu, we went over to the church or over to the conference office. We met with the union president and the conference officials and the mission president. And they looked at us and they said, Elder, where is your team? You know what they meant by that? See, usually when the gringos go over to the Philippines or someplace to do meetings, right? They have a busload of people with them. They've got all kinds of big screens. They've got all kinds of power this and power that. And so I knew they were concerned about it. And I said, well, this is Brother Ray Heathman. And Brother Heathman will do the health lectures. And my name is Ron Goss. And by God's grace, I'll do the doctrinal lectures. And I said, this is our equipment. And the Holy Spirit's the captain of the team. What more do we need? Are you getting it? What more do we need? The same power of old, the same power in this book. The same Holy Spirit inspired this. There's power in this book. There's not necessarily power in the PowerPoint. It's in the Word of God. Amen? And so we have to rely on that. Well, when we told them that, they sort of rolled their eyes and said, oh boy, this is going to be something. But here again, no feather in our hat, but this is to the glory of God. They had more baptisms at that church in Cebu than they'd ever had before in any evangelistic meeting they ever had before. Why? Not because of the speaker, but through the power of the Word of God. Some of the greatest evangelists I've ever known in my life, Joe Cruz was a dear friend, and C.D. Brooks, and I never met HMS Richards, but they were powerful soul winners. Did they go in with a whole lot of pomp and ceremony? No, they went in with the Word of God. All of you own Bibles? Everyone has a Bible. You have the power in your hand to go and meet people and to share with people and then share the truth with people, and the power is there to transform lives. Again, we don't want to come across like it's something special about us, because it's not. It's about the specialties of God. I did a little research on West Virginia, and I found that the population is, round figures, 1,850,000 people. It's ranked 38th in population. It's the ninth smallest in area. It's the second lowest in income in the United States. The first lowest income is Mississippi, by the way. I understand, and maybe you can correct me, Elder, but I understand there's approximately 2,300 people on the membership rolls of the West Virginia Conference. Is that about right? And we have about how many actually going to church on a regular basis to the Adventist Church in West Virginia? I've heard 900, I've heard 600, somewhere in between. Out of the entire state of West Virginia, there's about 600 to 900 people going to church on a regular basis in the entire state. Talk about a dark area. Talk about an area that needs a lot of work. I did a little mathematics on it, and I figured it out. If there were 700 attending church on a regular basis in West Virginia, the ratio would be 2,500 to 1. For everyone Adventist, it'd be 2,500 other people that are not Adventist. If you did the 600, it'd be like 3,000 to 1. The world church, when you look at the world and you have the 20 plus million people, if you figure that in, it's less than 350. 350 non-Adventists to every one Adventist. But in West Virginia, it's nearly 3,000 to 1. We need a lot of help. And we need a lot of people. But here's what it says in Upward Look, page 173. All of heaven's resources are limitless. What are they? Limitless. And they are at our command. They're limitless and at our command. Our High Calling, page 172. The whole treasury of heaven is at our command. In the word of preparing the way for the Lord. In the work of preparing the way of the Lord is at our command. I thought, as I was thinking about that statement, I remember calling the Review and Herald few years ago, and I wanted to print the, we have this Hope magazine about the second coming of Christ and refutes the secret rapture. And I called him up and I said, you know, Brigetta, get me a price on what it would cost to print a million of these 32-page four-color magazines. So she came back and she gave me a number and she said it was 14.9. Well, that's $149,000. I didn't have any money. I didn't have any money to do it. I said, well, of course she didn't know that. I said, Brigetta, can you go back and can you rework the numbers? Can you do some things that we still have some good quality, but you can bring the number down to say 14.4? And she said, well, why 14.4? I said, because that's $144,000. Ring a bell? I said, I can use that for fundraising for this project. Okay, well, they decided to do it. Well, I still didn't have the money, and so I started letting people know what our needs were. I was praying about it and letting the Lord know our needs, and as money was come in, I would write things down. Okay, we got this much money. That minus from $144,000. This minus $144,000. This minus $139,000. Whatever, just carrying it on down. And a man called me and said, Ron, I have two small businesses, and should I be giving money to the Lord where we're not making any money? I said, well, don't you think it'd be a good idea to make him your co-owner, partnership, and returning monies of the Lord so he can bless you? And so anyway, time went by, and I did get a check from him for $5,000. It was $2,500 for each business. And as I marked that off, it went down. I had more than $144,000. In the stack of mail, as I went through it, the bill, the invoice and the Review and Herald was in that stack of mail. The resources. God has the resources. He provided that money so we can have it. And I would ask you a question here this morning. If we have all the resources we need, why are the churches dying? We have all the resources. We have all the power we need at our command. Why are they dying? Did you know that there are terrorist cell groups in the church? They discovered terrorist cell groups. Latest news reports that are five terrorist cell groups have been operating in Adventist churches. Church security has identified them as been sleeping, been arguing, been fighting, been complaining, been missing. Their leader, Osama bin Lucifer, trained these groups to destroy the body of Christ. The plan is to come into the church disguised as Christians and to work within the church to discourage, disrupt, destroy the pastors and the churches. Early reports of a sixth group prove false. A tiny cell known as Ben Workin is actually the only effective counter-terrorism force in the church. This group appears to be very weak. It is easy to detect because it is the only group that is actively in services for Christ. Unlike the true terrorist cells, the Ben Workin team does not blend in with whomever comes along. Ben Workin visibly does whatever is needed to uplift and encourage the body of Christ. We have noticed that the Ben Workin cell group has different characteristics than the others. They have been watching, been praying, been longing for the Master Jesus Christ to return. And my question to you this morning is, what terrorist group or what cell group do you belong to? Are you ones that are arguing? Are you the ones that are missing? Are you the ones that are complaining? Or are you the ones that are watching and working and seeking for the Lord to come? Jesus wants to come desperately. You know that, doesn't he? He really does, but there's some things that must take place before he comes. Before he comes. I've discovered, you know, as I've looked at some of these things, I've discovered as I've witnessed and shared with people is that I can't twist your arm to share your faith. I can't coerce you to share your faith. I cannot demand you go share your faith. What I can do here, though, is I can share some things with you to somehow, some way, to instill into your hearts, into your minds, by the grace of God, how easy, how simple, how exciting, how blessed you are when we share the Word of God with other people. It is exciting. It is blessed. We left here yesterday, and we went back to the place of we're staying there in Elkins. And as I'm parking the car, there are three black individuals standing out there, and one or two's got a beer in their hand. They're drinking their beer, and they're laughing, and they're having a good time. And we parked our car there. And when I got out and got some things out of the car before I left, I just made a point to ask them how they were doing today. How's your day going? How's it been today? Oh, it's been pretty good. I said, well, listen, I got something exciting I want to share with you. So I took some cards out of my pocket with Jesus on the cross, and I said, the cross, it says, how much do you love me? Jesus said this much, and I stretched out my arms and I died. I gave them to each one of them, and I said, you know, red and yellow, black and white are all precious in Jesus' sight. And I said, he's coming soon, and we need to be ready. Well, they thought, well, we were very kind and that we were not prejudiced, and even though we were a different color, we were willing to stop and share with them. And one of them, I told Pat after we left, I said, one of them really wanted to test us. And she said, can we get a hug? I said, well, sure, you can get a hug. So we hugged them and had a good time with them, and they thanked us two or three times before they left. Now, what they do is they're part of the security force. They're federal agents who protect Mr. Pruitt, who's in charge of the Agriculture Department for the United States government, is who they are. Now, do you have to have a PhD to do what I just did? Do you have to have any type of degrees or go to special classes like Amazing Facts, evangelism classes? Or do you have to have that to do that? The one thing you have to have is you have to have a willing heart. You have to be willing to be made willing. And then you have to ask every morning, in our devotions, every morning we ask the Lord to give us opportunities to witness for him. Every morning. Never fail of asking that in the morning. Ask the Lord, Lord, please give us an opportunity. Lead us to someone today that we can minister to, that we can share with. And guess what he'll do? He'll do it. He'll do it. And the more that you follow his leading, the more opportunities he gives you. I'll give you an example. I prayed, Lord, send me to someone who's really seeking truth. Send me one of someone's really seeking the truth. And so I go to the store, grocery store, and one of the things I was to pick up was some bananas. And so in this store, they had what they called a banana tree. And they had bunches of bananas on this, and it looked like maybe a banana tree. And then you could just swirl it around and move it around, and it would go around. And so there was this lady there, and she was probably in her mid-60s. And she takes a bunch of bananas, and she looks them over and puts them back. And then she grabs another bunch, and she looks at them and puts them back. And I'm trying to be polite. I don't want to get in her way, because it's a serious job, what she was doing, right? And she keeps picking these up, looking at them. And I'm thinking, okay. And finally, I said to her, decisions, decisions. She says, oh, I hate decisions. I said, you know, ma'am, I do too. That's why I turned mine over to Jesus Christ. She said, what did you say? I said, I hate decisions too. That's why I turned mine over to Jesus Christ. Tell me more. So I started sharing more with her. And I said, you know, ma'am, I prayed this morning that the Lord would lead me to someone today that I could share with that was really seeking his truth. And I said, I believe that you're that answer to prayer. And I said, we're having an evangelistic meeting starting tomorrow night, and I want to invite you to come to the church for the meetings. I went out, I got her a brochure, I gave her a brochure. She says, I'll be there. Well, the first night I'm at the door, I'm watching for this lady, right? I'm watching, cars coming in. Meeting's getting ready to start. She doesn't show up. She doesn't show up the first night. I go back home. I'm pleading. I'm praying. I'm asking the Lord, what did I do something wrong? Did I say something wrong? Was there something? Didn't I pray enough? What's the reason? Well, the next night, guess what? She's there. Next night, she's there. Next night, next night, next night, next night. She never missed another night. At the end of those meetings, this sister became a member of God's remnant church. All I said to her was, decisions, decisions. You don't have to have a degree to do that. You just have to have a willing heart and willing to do it and willing to speak up. And so people, I know they're a little shy, and it's hard for me to convince people sometimes to be willing to go out and do that. But I remember a story of some missionary family that was in Lebanon when it was a little safer over there. They were in Lebanon. And when the husband and wife went over there, she was pregnant with their first child. And they had a baby boy there in Lebanon while they were in the mission field. And they were over there for a number of years after that. And they're on a boat, on a ship, and they're heading back to the United States, leaving the mission field to come back to the United States for a while. And the little boy is 3 years old by this time. And so the father says, well, I tell you what, I want to introduce this my son to some things and some joys that I have that I know of. And so I'm going to try to introduce them to him. And so he got an ice cream cone. And he wanted his son to take some of it. Just taste it. The little boy didn't want anything to do with it. He'd never seen anything like it. Been in Lebanon. They didn't have it where they were, I guess. And the father's trying to convince him, taste it. It is good. You know, he almost wanted to. And that's the way it is when you're trying to get people to go out witnessing. It's good. It's a blessing. It's joy. It brings warmth to your heart. But you can't force people to taste it. Is this too high? You can't force people to taste it. So we're not going to try to force you to taste it. We just want you to see what God can do if you're willing to do it. I was speaking at the General Conference headquarters for their worship one morning. We had the privilege to do that several times. And this one morning, I said, you have two young men, white shirts, black trousers, black ties, on bicycles. They roll up to the front door of your house. Who are they? Mormon. You have a car pull up in front of your home. There's several well-dressed people in there. They're men with their suits and ties and ladies in nice dresses. They got some magazines or some books and some papers in their hand. They're headed to your front door. Who are they? Why is it that we never say Seventh-day Adventist? The reason why is because we don't do it. Very rarely do we do it. Why not? You know, our children sing in Sabbath school. Do they still do it? Any children Sabbath school teachers here right now? Do we still sing the songs, This Little Light of Mine, I'm Gonna Let It Shine, I'm Gonna Let It Shine All Over Elkins, West Virginia, Hide It Under a Bushel? No, do you still sing those songs? What's happened to us? Sabbath school. What used to take place at Sabbath school? Before the teacher would get into his study, what would he do? How many pieces of literature did you distribute? How many articles of clothing did you give out? How many Bible studies have you got going on? Why did they discontinue that? Because it was embarrassing a lot of people, because people weren't doing it for the most part. And it was sort of embarrassing, so they stopped doing it. What else have we stopped in the church that used to be a good outreach? In-gathering. My sakes, in-gathering. You want to find former Seventh-day Adventists. In-gathering was great for that. To knock on the door of a former Adventist and you're in-gathering right away. Well, it clicks in their minds. And many of those people were recovered and brought back to the truth as a result. We've done away with those things because we're not doing it. And Testimonies for the Church. This is volume 5, page 454. Now, notice what I said. This is testimonies for the church. Not against the church, for the church. Volume 5, 454. The people whom God has made the depositories of his law are not to permit their light to be hidden. The truth must be proclaimed in the dark places of the earth. Obstacles must be met and surmounted. A great work is to be done, and this work has been entrusted to those who know the truth. They should make mighty intercessions with God for help. The love of Christ must be diffused in their own hearts. The Spirit of Christ must be poured out upon them, and they must be making ready to stand in the judgment. While they are consecrating themselves to God, a convincing power will attend their efforts. What does it say? While they're doing what? While they are consecrating their lives to God, a convincing power will attend their efforts to present the truth to others. While we are consecrating our lives. Do we consecrate our lives every day? When you're having your studies in the morning, spending time with the Lord, do you consecrate your life to Him every day so that the Holy Spirit can be used? You know, the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, starting with verse 1, it tells us, and God says to the church of Ephesus, you're doing this wonderfully, you're doing that wonderfully, you do this, you do that, you do this, you do that. However, I have somewhat against thee. Why is God against the Ephesus church? Because they lost or left, not lost, they left their first love. And if folks, if we don't have the love of Jesus in our hearts, we're not going to share Him with others. We've got to have the love of Christ in our hearts. See, it's more than just going through the motions of church. We must have the love of Christ. And when you look at Calvary and when you look what He's done for us, I mean, how else, what can we do but want to share with others what He has done for us? In the Matthew chapter 7, one of the things that, again, we need to do here really quickly, and then we're going to give some examples. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, it says, ask and it shall be. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and that shall be open unto you. Are we asking? Are we seeking? Are we knocking? Now, there's a young man here I met this morning, and he's out knocking on doors. He will be tomorrow, the next day, is doing call porter work and knocking on the doors. You know, they say the call porter work is more important than the minister. Wow. More important than the minister. Not that their minister's not important, it is, but it's very important that we do that. We need to be praying, we need to be asking, we need to be seeking for the Lord to be able to do these things. I was, some years ago, I remember I had some wood for sale, some firewood, I had an extra, so I asked a friend of mine if I could put a little notice in his store, and that I had this wood for sale. And so he did, and I had a call from a lady, and she said, we need some firewood. I'd like to be able to get some. I'd like to come over and look at it. And so she did, and she said, well, I'll get my husband to bring the truck over and pick up the wood. And I said, well, you're welcome and free to do that, but you cannot from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. She looked at me a little funny, but she didn't say anything. So her husband came over and got a load, but she said, we want to get one more load. I said, well, you can't come over from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday, any other time is you're free to do so. And so this got us in a conversation. And I said, you know, and they were raising their 16-year-old granddaughter, was with them. And so we got in a conversation, and I said, well, you know, there's a Sabbath school, or there's a program, a Bible study program, that I'd love to be able to share with you, and I guarantee you your granddaughter will love it. And so they invited me to their home. They were Baptists, and they invited me to their home. And we started Bible studies with them. These were the type of people, when they discovered about clean and unclean meats and certain things, they didn't take things out of their freezer and give it to their neighbors. She threw it away. If it wasn't fit for her to eat, then it wasn't fit for anybody else to eat, right? And so when we talked about the Sabbath and we gave a Bible study on the Sabbath, she wept. She said, all these years, she was a good Baptist lady, and she said, all these years I've been keeping the wrong day of worship. And I said, yes, but at ignorance God winks at. Amen? But now that light has come. Anyway, those folks, after Bible studies, we invited them to come to evangelistic series. All three of them were baptized in the God's Remnant Church. I tell you this story to tell you this. Right next door lived a Seventh-day Adventist family. And they had no idea about the Seventh-day Sabbath. And I'm talking about where the houses are close. I'm talking about where they're, you know, 20 feet apart or 25 feet apart or something. And they lived next door to a Seventh-day Adventist family all those years and did not know about the Sabbath truth. Interesting, isn't it? It's a shame as well, because God doesn't want walkies. He wants walkie-talkies. Amen? This magazine was sent down. It's Time of Joy. It's all about the Sabbath. It was sent down into Arkansas, in a little town in Arkansas, and a lady, a Catholic lady, got the magazine, and her name is Elizabeth. She was Roman Catholic. She wrote us a letter after getting this, after reading it, and she said, I believe, comparing the Bible and your magazine and whatever, I believe that Saturday is the seventh-day Sabbath. I'm convinced of it, but I don't know of anyone in my area that keeps the seventh-day Sabbath. And she said, help. And so, as God's providence would have it, I knew a lay pastor down there, and I said, J.L., I said, here's an address, here's the name, address, and you need to stat. You need to go over. This lady is seeking truth. She's hungering for truth. You need to go visit with her and start Bible studies, which he did. He went over and had Bible studies with her, and she became a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. She lived four blocks from the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Did you hear what I said? Four blocks from the Seventh-day Adventist Church and didn't know about the Sabbath. Evidently, no one had been out there knocking on doors or sharing their light that they have with the people there in the community. Well, I had an opportunity to speak at a church down there in Arkansas, and Elizabeth came, and she brought her husband and two teenage children. Her husband said, well, I can't be baptized because I have a crew of 15 men that I work every Saturday, and if I wasn't there to operate, these people could lose their jobs or whatever. I can't do it. And I said to him in a very kind way, I said, well, my brother, please don't misunderstand what I'm going to tell you right now. It's not sacrilegious in any way, but I'm going to sic the Holy Spirit on you. I'm going to be praying that God's going to bring conviction to your heart. God did. The Holy Spirit worked. Not only is Elizabeth a Seventh-day Adventist, but her husband's a Seventh-day Adventist. The two teenage children are Seventh-day Adventist, and 15 other members of Elizabeth's family are Seventh-day Adventist today. One magazine. Live within four blocks and didn't know about the Sabbath. These are the kind of things we need to do, and we need to get involved with. And I remember, and some of you might be saying, you know, you really don't know my background, and I don't have education, that I don't know your background, your educations, all these things. The thing of it is I know my background and I know my education. And what I'm saying is, what God does for others, He will do for you. If He's done it for others, He will do it for you. If you're willing to do it, if you're willing to get involved, if you're willing to to share, if you're willing to ask the Lord to come into your life. I was at a church here a while back, a few months ago, preaching at the church there in Sabbath School. Someone said, well, we need to be praying for laborers. And Jesus said that, didn't he? Harvest is ripe, pray for laborers. But when I got up to give my sermon, I said, you know, you were talking about the church praying for laborers. Folks, there's enough laborers here this morning that can take the message to this town in a very short period of time. You can pray for more laborers, but you got the laborers already here if you're just willing to get out there and do it. Willing to get out there and try it. And I'm going to tell you what, you're going to be blessed. And as I was speaking at one of the churches, a sister by the name of Joan and another member there by the name of Carolyn, I was preaching there just 2 or 3 weeks ago. They gave a little testimony in church. They decided on Sabbath afternoon after the fellowship meal, they were going to go out and start knocking on doors. And they went out and started knocking on doors. And they were fired up that next Sabbath. They were telling their testimonies of how people were inviting them into their homes and sitting there and praying with these people and studying the Bible. And they had joy that they hadn't had for years, sitting there on their duffs in the Seventh-day Adventist Church expecting to be fed. God wants us to be the walkie-talkies. He wants us to go out and do those things. Now, some of you are saying, well, I'm too busy. But you know what the problem is? It's the start that stops most people. Did you know that? It's the start that stops most people. I intend to do it, but you can't never seem to get started. I was lay pastoring a church in the Potomac Conference. And had prayer meeting that night, but I had to go to Charlottesville. I was in Charlottesville, and I ordered a part for my lawnmower. And I stopped by Sears to see if the part was in. And because we just had meetings over at the conference office. And so I run into the store. I'm just going to go in real quick, find out if the part's there, get it, because I've got to get back because I've got prayer meeting, and the people will be waiting for me there. So I really don't have a lot of time. Well, as I'm going in, there's a black couple walking out of the store, and in between them is a little boy, maybe 4 or 5 years old. Each one, it appeared to be grandparents, and each one had one of his little boy's hands, and the appeared to be grandfather looked down at the little boy and said, "Did you have a good birthday?" Holy Spirit spoke and said, "Good witnessing opportunity, Ron. Lord, I don't have time. I've got to get back. I've got prayer meeting tonight." That's important, isn't it? I've got prayer meeting tonight. I've got to get back to prayer meeting. And I'm just going to go in. And so I walk past them. I'm going, and the Lord said, "Good witnessing opportunity, Ron." I try to make more excuses. You ever do that? Huh? Don't have time? Just on the way here, they're doing some tree work up the road here, and so they've got flagmen out there, right? You don't want to hold up traffic. You got to be careful about that. But Pat says we need to share. So we stopped and give the flagman some material. He looks at the material as we're driving away. He says, "God bless you." Right? Doesn't take much to do something like that, does it? But God keeps opening up the opportunities. And so I said, "Well, I'm too busy. Third time, I said, "Okay, Lord." I said, "They're probably parked way on the other side of the parking lot, but I'll do it." So I went back to the vehicle, and I grabbed a picture of Jesus and Lamb, and I grabbed one of the Sabbath magazines, and I started to leave my vehicle, and guess where they're parked? Right next door. And so they're putting the little guy in the back, and I said to these people, "Did he have a good birthday?" Something to that effect. And so these strangers are looking at me and says, "What does this white man know about my baby's birthday?" Right? How do they know? How do they know about that? Anyway, I gave him the picture and I explained to him. I said, "That little lamb is you. This is Jesus. You're that little lamb. And as long as you're in the arms of Jesus, you're okay." And I says, "When grandmother and grandfather looks at that picture, they're the little lamb in Jesus' arms as well. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think that couple is open for me to share more now? I just gave a nice gift to their little grandson. They're wide open now. Then I'm able to share with them about the Sabbath magazine and about the joy in it. And they thanked me several times. And guess what? I still made it back for prayer meeting. Nothing was lost. It all worked out well. And now I have that story to tell for the rest of my life about how God opened that door to be able to do that. God will give us the opportunities. We must take the opportunities, advantage of those opportunities. I had my Bible worker with me, and we went into Woodson's, a little place called Woodson's. It was like a hardware store, and they also did, you know, repair work and things. And so I needed to stop by there. And so as I was going in the door, there was a weed eater running outside the door. Okay, sounds good. Weed eaters don't usually sound like that. It's a shame they don't. It'd be really nice, wouldn't it? But anyway.
I then shall live.
Okay.
As one who.
Is it time to quit already? Anyway, there's this weed eater running. And so I go inside, and there's two customers inside, and there's two people waiting on customers. And I walked in the door, and I said, there's a weed eater running outside, and whoever's running it must have been raptured. And they, what? I said, no worries. No, when Jesus comes, every eye shall see him, the Bible says. And so I was able to share, and there was two customers in there, one big burly fella and real strong, and I brought in a magazine, Victory at Calvary, and I opened it up, and I showed him a picture of Jesus on the cross, and I said to this man, I said, do you know him? He said, well, you know, somewhat know about it. I said, well, he knows you. As a matter of fact, sir, he knows you so much he died for you, and he wants you to be ready so when he comes, he can take you to spend eternity with him. He thanked me. There was another customer in there. He was a tall, thin, white guy, long, stringy, dirty hair. Real thin. He looked like he'd been rode hard and put up wet. You know what I mean by that? He's probably the town drunk, or he's on drugs, or has been in recovery, whatever it might be. He was downtrodden. I went over to him, and I said, sir, I said, do you know this man? He looked at it. And his eyes went down, which tells me he probably was raised in a Christian home at one time or went to church and had walked away from it, got caught up in the drugs and alcohol, whatever it might be. And he says, I know him somewhat, or something to that response. And again, I said to him, he knows you. He knows you so well, and he loves you so much that he died for you. You think he needed to hear that? I needed to hear that in my own heart. Have to keep being reminded of that all the time, right? And so I gave him a copy and explained to him. And then, of course, then the people that owned the store, they were interested in it, so we were able to give them to them too. Amen? Again, we don't have to have degrees to do these things. All we got to do is have a willing heart. All we got to do is say, Lord, I'm willing. Open doors for me. Give me opportunity. Pastor Patterson was sharing a story with me about how he was driving up the road, and there was this guy with all these tattoos and all these things, and the Spirit speaks to him and says, pick that man up. And he drove past him, and he didn't want to do it, but he finally came back and picked him up. And then the man told him about how he was downtrodden and whatever, and so the pastor gave this man some money, and as he left, all these tattoos, rough, tough guy, he's got tears in his eyes, he's crying as he's walking away, thanking him. Okay? So I told him I was going to tell this story. We were in Georgia. Pat and I were in Georgia. We were stopping to get gas. Two guys came over to us, said, we just lost our jobs. We don't have any money. We need some money. You know, you get the panhandlers, they're out there all over the place. And so we don't have money. We need some money until the next paycheck and all that kind of thing. Can you help us out? And I said, well, gold and silver, I have none. I said, but I've got something better for you. So I reached in the back of the car, and I picked up a great controversy, and I said, you see the price on here, $11.95 book. I picked up a couple other magazines and prices, and I said, you know, I tell you what you can do. I'm not going to give you money, but I'm going to give you this material, and you know what you can do with this material? You can sell it. they went inside the service station and a little, you know, where you can buy all kinds of little junk foods, and they went in there and guess what? Started selling. They became instant coal porters, brother. Because many times when you just give them money, what do they do with it? They buy their wine, they buy their heroin, they buy whatever. But the Lord impressed me that morning, give them material, showing them prices, let them take those materials and say, here's a real brand, here's a brand new book, it's $11.95, but I'll let you have it for $5 today. And even though that person might not have found the truth, but somebody else did. Amen? And so we need to, and we have a lot of other things. And you say, well, what do I say? You know, what can I say? What can I do? I was on, we were on an airline some years ago. George Bush was in president, so it's quite a few years ago. But you remember when Saddam Hussein went into Kuwait and war started there? You remember that? And so they were having a real battle going on there, and they were afraid that the terrorist attacks were coming to the United States. And that particular morning, we had a flight to fly out to the West Coast, and we had to go to Texas first and then out to L.A. And so we're on this flight, and everybody's nervous, you know, and the steward and the stewardesses and all, they could sense that people were upset and people were apprehensive. And then they got on, we're all ready to get ready to take off, and they come over the intercom and they said, well, we've got a little bit of technical problems. We're not going to be able to take off at the moment. It's going to be a little bit of a delay. Well, then everybody's getting nervous. Everybody's getting jittery, right? Nervous. Well, the steward, to try to calm everybody down, he gets up in the cabin there at the front, and he said, well, while we're waiting, he said, maybe somebody has a story they'd like to tell. Maybe somebody has a cookie recipe or something they'd like to share. Does anyone have anything they'd like to share? Did I want to do it? Was I fearful? Yes, sir. Well, the signs in our world are telling us that Jesus is coming soon. And I started going on about end time things, about how we need to get ready for the Lord to come. All of a sudden, after I'm talking for a minute or so, the steward, he's grabbing his shirt and his tie. His face is becoming real red, and this is not what he was expecting, amen? And guess where we were sitting? Row 2 from the front. So that when I got up to share this, everybody in the cabin can hear what was going on. Was that providential? Do you have to have a degree to do that? All you got to do is be dependent upon God. That's all. Well, after we finally took off and I took the seatbelt sign off, a lady came to me and she says, I have a grandson that's going to the Dallas Seminary, Baptist Seminary in Dallas, Texas. He's studying to be a youth pastor. And she says, I really appreciate what you had to say. And I said, well, praise God, we'll give him all the glory. I said, but I have some materials here, and I got in my case, and I gave some materials. I said, would you give this to your grandson? Because this will help him in his ministry. Amen. So we don't have to have college degrees. We don't have to have all these different things. If you go with me to Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 4, and we can read this. It says, the Lord God hath given me the what? Tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth me morning by morning. He waketh me my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. The Bible says that God, through his Spirit, will put into your heart, into your mind, exactly the words that people need to hear. See, it's not about us. It's about God. It's about his GPS, God's positioning system. He will put you in touch with the people that you need to be put in touch with. Another story here, very quickly or two. Marvin lived in Washington State. He had been mistreated at his employment. He felt that he had been unfairly treated and disciplined and was not deserving. Other employees were doing the same kinds of things, but they were not disciplined. So Marvin decided, and you hear about him all the time. Matter of fact, you just had one or two. You had one at UPS just last week or two. Marvin decided that on a particular day, he was going into his employment, and he was going to take his pistol, his semi-automatic pistol, and he was going to kill as many as he could, save one round for himself. That was Marvin's plan. Well, there was a little lady out there in Washington State. To get involved with getting out the literature, mailing the literature out. She was on a fixed income, didn't have a lot of money, tried to get a wealthy man in the church to get involved, and he wouldn't get involved. He didn't think it was really worth doing that. And so she went and to her bank, and she went and got money out of her bank, her meager thing, to bulk mail and send a superpower magazine to that zip code. Marvin's zip code. The day arrived when Marvin was going to carry out his fateful act. His plan was to do just what he thought, and that day was the day. He got the mail that morning. He worked the medium shift, 3 o'clock, 3 to 11. He got the mail. He just threw it on the kitchen table and it went sliding across the kitchen table. But that magazine, through the Holy Spirit, the picture of the eagle and all on it and the flag, caught Marvin's attention. Marvin went over and picked up that magazine and started looking through it a little bit, and he was impressed. He was impressed that God had a purpose for his life. It changed Marvin's whole thinking that day. There are people who would have been dead that day had those things not worked out the way they worked out. God opened that way. God opened that door. The little old lady that sent the magazines out, we gave her, after Marvin requested Bible readings for the home, we sent her the address. She and another church member went to his house, started Bible studies with him. Marvin became a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. Not only did he become a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, Marvin became the personal ministries leader of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Then he would take the little old lady and he and she would go out and give Bible studies themselves. God has people out there that he desperately wants to win. You can be part of that providential meeting. You can be that person that gets involved to help save many other people's lives. Not only their lives, but your own life. For the life you save may be your own. There was a man that lived out Midwest. Storm was coming, but he was going to try to make it across the field to get back over to his home. And as he's going out across the field, the wind started picking up and it started blowing. It was a blizzard. He couldn't even hardly see his hand in front of his face. As he's out there and it's just almost a blackout, he can't see. He starts going in circles. He becomes disoriented. He doesn't know where he is. He's out there, he's trying to get through the snow, he's trying to find his home, he's trying to find a place of refuge, he's trying to save himself in a sense. He becomes very weary, getting very cold, he's not really dressed that properly for the below zero weather that was coming, that was the front that was moving through. And this man was about ready to give up. In just a time, he was so weary and so tired and about ready to give up, he heard a faint cry for help. Caused him to set up a little bit, and he heard the faint cry again for help. He was energized. He got some energy again, and he went out and he started following to the sound. He was trying to find out where that was coming from, and he found a neighbor that was out in that same snowstorm who was disoriented and needed help desperately. Matter of fact, even more so than he did. And with all the strength that he could muster up, he picked that man up. And he started to carry him to try to save his life. And then off at the distance, he saw a light. And he followed that light to someone's home. And both of them were saved. Does it need an explanation? Because if he hadn't saved someone else, they both would have died. And folks, if we're not saving others, we're going to die as well. Let's reach out. Tomorrow we get a chance, we're going to share with you that if we're faithful in little things, God will give us greater things. We're going to share with you how the Lord leads us to give the great controversies and to witness to people that you see in the news every day. People of influence, from presidents to senators to Congress and the House to religious leaders, to people that you probably listen to on the radio on a daily basis. We'll share with you how God opens the doors. If we're faithful here, He will help us to be faithful here. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you. We praise you for your blessings. Thank you for the opportunities to share these experiences. Oh Lord, there's so many of them. Where to begin? Of the things that you've done for us. Even this morning, as we've witnessed to people and shared with them. And we know souls will be won to the kingdom because your word says his word, God's word, will not come back void. So we just give you praise. We give you thanksgiving. Dismiss us now with thy blessings and keep us faithful to thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.